Good morning. It's always good to be at Union University. I appreciate the invitation. Thank you for that kind introduction, Taylor, and thank you for being brave enough to come to chapel on this day. I appreciate your presence here, and I hope the Lord speaks his word to us this morning and makes it time well spent. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, why not? It's chapel. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The way you view God directly affects the way you pray to him. Let me say that again. The way you view God directly affects the way you pray to him. Or let me put it this way. Your theology is directly connected to your prayers. Your theology is directly connected to your prayers. In other words, your prayers will never rise above your view of God. Let me illustrate what I mean. Have you ever noticed that when you ask somebody for something, doesn't matter what it is, when you ask somebody for something, your request is almost always based upon how you view that person. It's almost always based upon how you view that person's nature or temperament or personality. So let's say that there's some unforeseen circumstances that arise and you need an extension for a project or a paper. Now, I know that would never happen, but you can just imagine. Okay, so let's say you need an extension on a project or a paper, and so you go to your professor to ask for that extension. Well, the way that you ask for that extension is going to be affected by how you view that professor. If you view that professor as someone who is cruel, unkind, doesn't care, impersonal, then your request is going to reflect that. You're probably going to ask very timidly, and you're probably not going to ask for much time at all. But on the other hand, if you view that professor as good-natured, kind, caring, then your request is going to reflect that. You're going to ask very openly and with confidence and with no fear. Well, it's the same way with prayer. When we pray in harmony with our view of God. We pray in harmony with our view of God. If we believe God to be impersonal and unkind and not caring and uninvolved, then we'll pray accordingly. But if we believe God to be good and gracious and generous and kind and loving and involved in the life of his people, then we will pray with great confidence and will approach the throne of grace without fear but with boldness. So I'll say it again. The way you view God directly affects the way you pray to him. So really, we are interested in two things this morning. And our text from the Gospel of Matthew is interested in two things. Number one, the way we view God. And number two, the way we pray to God. Verses 7 and 8 deal with how we are to pray to God. And then verses 9 through 11 deal with how we are to view God. So what I want us to do is to look at this text backwards. I want us to look at verses 9 through 11 first, as they teach us how we are to view God. And then I want us to come back and look at verses 7 and 8 that teach us how we are to pray to God. But remember, these two things are connected: how we view God and how we pray to God. Because the way we view God directly affects the way that we pray to Him. So, look again at verses 9 through 11, and let's think first how we are to view God. Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, Jesus provides us with an illustration in these verses to teach us how we should view God. And he compares our asking God for things in prayer to the way a child asks his parents for bread or fish, for a snack. And in doing so, Jesus teaches us three ways that we're to view God. We're to view him as able, we're to view him as good, and we're to view him as generous. First, we are to view God as able. Think about it. The reason a child asks his parents for something to eat is because he trusts that his parents are able to provide him with something to eat. He asks because he trusts that they're able to do what he asks. When children, when this son asks for bread or asks for fish, it's because he thinks that his parents are able to give him that bread or that fish. When my daughter asks me for a snack or for something to eat, it's because she knows that I am able to provide that for her. Young children learn very quickly, and they don't even have to be taught this, that if they cannot provide something for themselves, there's somebody around who can, and they will ask. They will ask for someone else to provide that for them. And Jesus is saying that this is at the heart of every request. At the heart of every request a child makes is a recognition that they are in need, and they cannot meet that need themselves, and so they ask someone who is able. Which should be the same with us and God, Jesus is implying. We should believe that God is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he is able to provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. And thus, we should trust that God is able. We should believe that he is able to do what we ask. And therefore, just like little children, we are to recognize our need and to recognize our dependence and then ask God to meet that need. Because we trust he is able. And has he not proven this to us over and over again? Whether in the scriptures or in our own lives, God has proven that he is more than able. We even have that wonderful prayer by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, immeasurably more than all that we ask or think. So that's the first way Jesus teaches us to view God, as able. Second, we are to view God as good. We're to view God as good. Look again at what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? What parent does not do all they can to provide for their children? If their child asks for bread, the parent's not going to give them a stone instead. If the child asks for fish, the parent's not going to give them a serpent. Generally speaking, parents are good to their children. Now, I know there are exceptions, but generally speaking, parents are good to their children. They're not going to deceive them or intentionally harm them. They're going to do what is good for them. I mean, think about it. Most of us in this chapel this morning had parents who were good to us. I mean, if we needed something, if we really needed something and we asked for it, they found a way to provide it for us. They were good to us. Now, keep that in mind and listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we who are self-centered, if we who are sinful, know how to be good parents to our children, how much more is that true for God? If we sinful and selfish parents know how to be good, then surely our Heavenly Father knows how to be good to us. Oh, students, what comfort this ought to give to us. What joy and hope this ought to give to us, because the God we pray to is a God who is good, who is loving, and who provides for His children. If He was able but not good, we would have no hope. And if He was good but not able, then we would have no confidence. But our God is both able and good. And therefore, that ought to affect the way we view Him and pray to Him. So we should view Him as able, we should view Him as good, and then third, we should view God as generous. We should view God as generous. Central to this whole illustration that Jesus uses in verses 9 through 11 is the word give. Give. It appears four times in these three short verses. Look at it. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And of course, the main point in this illustration is that God's giving supersedes and is better than the giving of human parents. So if parents know how to be generous, if parents know how to give gifts to their children, how much more will God give good gifts to His children? This whole illustration is meant to draw our minds to the gracious generosity of our God. I mean, think about the comparison. Parents are able to give good gifts to their children. They're able to show generosity to their children, and they delight in it. I mean, there are few things in this world that bring me more joy than seeing my daughter delight in my generosity, in giving her something and watching her absolutely delight in whatever it is I gave her. It could be a piece of cardboard. But just watching her delight in that, nothing brings me more joy. And so you better believe when I see that, it causes me to want to be even more generous. I'm not stingy with her. I'll give her more cardboard. I mean, it causes me to want to give her more so that I can see her delight in my generosity. But how much more true is this for God? God shows Himself generous to us all the time in giving us good gifts, and He delights in doing so. Our God is not stingy. He doesn't give to us begrudgingly. He delights in giving good gifts to His children. And nowhere do we see the generosity of God more clearly than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, John 3:16. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Friends, if God has not withheld His only Son from us, if Jesus Christ has given His very life for us, do you really think He's going to be stingy? You really think He's not going to give to us and give to us generously what He deems best for us? Oh, the gospel beautifully portrays the gracious generosity of God to His people. In fact, it is the gospel that most clearly depicts all three of these attributes: the ability of God, the goodness of God, and the generosity of God. So if it is true that God is viewed most clearly as He is revealed in the gospel, then let's view Him through those lenses. And when we do, we see that what Jesus teaches us here about God is affirmed. God is able, God is good, and God is generous. So that's the way we should view Him. And if that is the way we should view Him, then that should have an enormous impact on the way we pray to Him. We ought to want to pray to a God like that. We ought to delight and desire to pray to a God who is able to answer us, a God who is good to His children, and a God who is abundantly generous to those who ask. I mean, we ought to want to pray to a God like that. So the question becomes, how? How do we pray then? How should we pray to Him? Well, look at what Jesus tells us in verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Again, there are three ways that I want you to see. Three ways Jesus says we are to pray to God. We're to pray with humility. We're to pray with persistence, and we're to pray with confidence. First, Jesus says we're to pray with humility. Let us never forget that we are the ones in need. We are the ones who are dependent. We are the ones that must ask. If God is the able one, then it means we are the needy ones. So let's not presume upon God. Let His ability and His goodness and His generosity compel us to ask. Yes, but let's not miss the fact that we need to ask. We are the ones who need to ask Him. It's not the other way around. There's a humility that must not be lost in prayer. We're still approaching Almighty God when we pray. So let's do so with an appropriate amount of humility, recognizing that we don't deserve or we don't earn anything that we ask for. It is all because of His goodness and grace and generosity. So we don't deserve anything that we are asking for, and yet we are asking Him to give to us what we need. Remember, we are the children in this illustration. We're the ones asking for God to do something. We are the ones that are asking for God to do something for us we cannot do for ourselves. That's why Jesus says that we must ask in verse 7. We must actually ask Him. That's why in verse 11 He says that the Father will give good things to those who ask Him. So yes, by all means, let us ask. But let us recognize that the very act of asking is an act of humility. It is an admission of need. So that's the first way we should pray, with humility. Second, we should pray with persistence. Jesus says we should pray with persistence. The nature of these verbs in verses 7 and 8, ask, seek, knock, they communicate the idea of a continuous and ongoing action. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. There's a persistence and a repetition that's to be present. We're not just to ask one time. We're to keep on asking. If my daughter wants a snack, believe me, she will not just ask one time. She'll ask about 100 times. And she'll keep asking. There's a persistence. That's the idea here. Children, get this. If you have nieces and nephews, spend some time around them during fall break. You'll see it. This is the idea. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's why in Luke's gospel, when Luke records this very passage, this very account, he prefaces it by including a story that Jesus tells about a man going to his neighbor at midnight to ask for bread. And the neighbor will give that man the bread, not because he's his friend, but because the man's so persistent. He won't go away. And then Jesus tells that story, and then Luke records this passage. So this idea of persistence is central to what Jesus is saying here. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And if we believe God is able, if we believe God is good, if we believe God is generous, why would we ever stop asking? Why would we ever stop persistently praying and seeking and knocking? Why would we not want to be persistent in our prayers? So first, we're to humbly recognize our need, and then we are to persistently ask for it to be met. We ought to be like a dog gnawing on a bone. Just keep working at it. Luther, in his table talk one time, said, we don't know exactly what the context was. We know he would have been sitting there at his table and his dog must have been close by. But he made the comment, I wish people would learn to pray the way my dog goes after meat. And just this dogged determination and persistence. So we're to pray with persistence. Third, and finally, Jesus says we are to pray with confidence. We should pray with confidence. Did you notice the promises attached to verses 7 and 8? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. There are precious promises attached to these imperatives here. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. There is a confidence that Jesus encourages us to have when we ask and when we seek and when we knock. Now, this is not a blanket promise that Jesus provides here. This doesn't stand in isolation to the rest of what we know in Scripture. Jesus didn't say, ask for whatever you want and it will be given to you. That's not what he says. Obviously, we must interpret Scripture with Scripture, and so we understand that Jesus is talking about asking and seeking and knocking for things that are in accordance with his will and with the will of God. So let's not take this passage out of its context in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember where it occurs. This occurs near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So this part of the Sermon on the Mount is about praying for the very things Jesus has been talking about. So the it in verse 7, you know, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. The it in verse 7 and the good things in verse 11 are referring to the help and the assistance that is needed in trying to carry out all that Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It's talking about the virtues and fruits of the Holy Spirit so that we can be obedient to what Jesus teaches us. In fact, in Luke's gospel, when he records this passage, the final verse reads a little differently than our verse 11 does in Matthew. It reads, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke puts the Holy Spirit rather than good things. In other words, the things being asked for here are things like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things like purity. Things like trust in God. Things like compassion, growth in holiness, growth in godliness. Asking for God to help us obey what he has taught us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Help us not to grow anxious, because he's taught us that. Help us not to be hypocritical, because he's just talked about that. Help us not to be stingy. Help us not to be vengeful. Help us not to be greedy. Help us to trust God. And friends, if that is what we are asking for, if that is what we are seeking, if that is what we are knocking the door down to get, you better believe God will hear and answer that prayer. God will delight in answering that prayer for us. We can be completely confident that if we ask for those things, they will be given to us. If we seek after those things, we will find them. And if we knock on that door, it will be open to us. For everyone who asks for those things, and everyone who seeks those things, everyone who knocks on that door, they will be answered, and it will be open, and they will find it. Of that, we can be supremely confident. So let us pray for these things. Let's pray for this. Let's do so with humility, let's do so with persistence, but let's do so with confidence that God will hear and answer us. Let us be confident that God will answer these prayers, that if we ask, we will be heard. That's the way we are to pray to God, with humility and with persistence and with confidence. So the way you view God directly affects the way you pray to God. So ultimately, the proof of what you believe about God is found in your prayer life. The proof is in the prayer. It's not found in what you can write down on some sort of theological exam. The proof of your theology is found in your prayers. Do you really believe God is able? Do you really believe God is good? You really believe God is generous? Then you'll prove that by your prayers. You will go to Him in humility. You will go to Him persistently, and you will go to Him confidently, trusting He will hear you and answer you. You will go to Him like a child going to a parent. Friends, we have a God who is more than able. We have a God who is goodness incarnate, and we have a God who is generous beyond all understanding. Why then would we not go to Him in prayer? Let's prove our theology by our prayers. Let's prove our beliefs by our prayers. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we give you thanks for the clarity and the simplicity of your word. This is not a passage that is difficult for us to understand. But it is, oh God, a difficult passage for us to obey. So give us the grace to believe rightly about you and to therefore pray accordingly. Oh, how we thank you that you are able. That you are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And oh, how we thank you that you are good and you show yourself to be good. And oh, God, we thank you for your incredible generosity, seen most clearly in the giving of your Son for sinners like us. So God, help us to believe that you are able, that you are good, and that you are generous. And therefore, let us come to you. Let us ask. Let us seek. Let us knock. And let us trust that the door will be opened, that we will find what we're seeking, and we will receive what we are asking for. For this we pray in Jesus' name. The one who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.